Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names. And Father, I ask not by my might, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, that I would be used as a vessel of honor, that the word would go forth out and accomplish its purpose. It does not return void. That the hearts would receive the words you have spoken for us to bring about real change, to cut out the things in our life that do not please you, Lord, that we would be refined more into the image of Jesus and less of ourselves. Bless this time, bless this word, to give you all glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Please turn to chapter 2 in Revelation. As we go from Revelation 1 into 2, and we're starting into the seven churches of Asia. Let's read verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We learned over the last 2 weeks that the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the unfolding of God's plan to usher in his kingdom. It's of times past, the things that John saw regarding the glorified Christ. It is of things present that he was writing to the seven churches of Asia, these letters, and is of things to come in the future as God pours out his judgment on this earth. It is a book to build us up as a church, to correct us where we need correction, to chasten us. It is to cause us to fix our eyes on the blessed hope of Jesus Christ and his return. In chapter 1, we saw this glorious vision of the glorified Christ. And I just want to read that just so we can capture that imagery. When I turned in verse 12 to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven golden lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like the mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. The beloved John gets to see the glorified Christ, and at first he just falls apart as if he was dead. And we saw God's grace reach down and say, no, you are okay. You are okay, John. I have a plan, and I need to share this with you because I have a message that I need to say. And so he tells John to write down what he sees. And this glorified vision of Christ, he was standing there in the middle, in the heart of the church, in the seven lampstands in the church, of the churches, and Jesus reveals himself to John, and John is commanded to write down what he sees. And he's to write the book of Revelation seven times, to write seven letters to the churches of Asia, What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. John is writing to specific churches that were present in John's day. Though these letters are written to these specific churches of that day, they are very much applicable to us today. The characteristics of these seven churches are representative of the churches throughout history and very present today. Some theologians believe that there are different levels of the church age, with Laodicea being the last, which we are in. I happen to believe that all seven churches and the things that they both have, good and bad, are very much present today still. And that is why these letters end with, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Each letter of to the specific church, but it ends that way. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In each letter we will read over the next few weeks, it starts with a reference to the majesty and the glory and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ within the church, as we just read in chapter 1 last week and the week before. The point is, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Therefore, he is very much present to meet the need of the churches. He is the one speaking to the churches in these letters specifically, and each letter contains a commendation or an approval, minus Laodicea. It also comes with a disapproval or conviction, and it finally comes with a closing, with a challenge or a reminder to finish this race of faith that we all participate in. And Jesus alone is the solution to the problems. He is the one in control and has all authority, as it is written in Matthew 28, verse 18. More importantly, we need to be reminded that, as we saw in chapter 1, that our Lord Jesus has eyes like fire, which means he sees all. Each of these letters, Jesus' words in the letter says, "I know your works." That is to either be an assurance to you, or it should give you conviction, for he sees all. Are you becoming more like Jesus? Or are you getting grafted into the world? So let's take a look at this church, this first church, the church of Ephesus. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Ephesus, as well as the other seven churches, are located in modern-day Turkey. That was Asia Minor. And in the ancient world, Ephesus itself was a center of travel and commerce. It was situated on the Aegean Sea at the mouth of the Caistor River. And the city was one of the greatest seaports in the ancient world. John is writing this, and he's about probably 60 miles off the coast of where Ephesus was, on Patmos. And then you have the Church of Ephesus. And then above that to the north is Smyrna, then Pergamum, then Thyatira comes over to the east, then to Sardis, then to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. So it was like this route, which commentators talk about the postal route that existed, as there were couriers. But we need to understand what Ephesus was like as he's writing this letter. And it was a great, like I said, seaport. There were three major roads that led from the seaport. One went to the east towards Babylon through Laodicea, and another to the north, which was through to Smyrna, and a third, which was south to the Maeander Valley. Ephesus was actually one of the largest and wealthiest cities in the eastern Mediterranean area. It had a population of about 250,000 people, which is quite large at this time. Within this town was the temple of the Greek goddess Artemis. Diana to the Romans was located there. It was actually one of the seven wonders of the world. And within this temple was a mystical cult worship of Diana or Artemis, the goddess of hunting and fertility. Within this temple one of the high priests was a eunuch, and there were multiple priestesses and multiple eunuchs within. The ritual of the temple services consisted of sacrifices and ceremonial prostitution. And this temple also was one of the largest primary banking institutions in all of Asia Minor. So it is where everything is at. To give you an idea of how worldly, how evil, how pagan Ephesus was, one philosopher commented on the moral climate in Ephesus and wrote that the inhabitants of the city were fit only to be drowned. He said that the reason he could never smile or laugh was because he lived amidst such terrible uncleanness. Yet this city was known as the supreme metropolis of Asia, and within this town is this church, this church of Ephesus, which was founded by Paul. We see that in Acts 19, and I'll read a portion of that to you, because this church had a great start. So in chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all, and he went to the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But then some were hardened and did not believe, and spoke evil of the way before the multitude. So he's even preaching to the multitudes. Some hearts got hardened, and they start speaking evil of the way. So he departed from them and withdrew his disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, he preached. And listen, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The founding of this church was the catalyst to cause the gospel to be spread out all throughout Asia Minor. And to give you an idea of what it was like in Ephesus, later on in this 19th chapter, we talked about just that the temple of Diana that was there. And there's the story of the silversmith who leads a riot. And about the time there arose a great commotion about the way, in verse 23, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. We are making lots of money building idols. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands." Paul is bad for business, and so is the gospel, and so are other believers. So not only in this trade of ours in danger of falling in disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Eventually that happened. I think all that's left of the temple of Diana is one pillar. So throughout this land, with this church that was found in Ephesus, the gospel spreads like wildfire throughout all of Asia. And you see that the business of idol worship and idol creation is severely hindered. This church had great teachers. In Ephesus was Priscilla and Aquila. There was Apollos. Timothy pastored the church in Ephesus. John, the apostle, was there. Some believe that John came right after the destruction of Jerusalem in Ephesus. And then they said after Patmos that he returned and finished his life there in Ephesus. This church was founded in the Word. And they had some great teachers and pastors. And as this letter reminds us, this is Jesus who speaks. It's he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. He holds those pastors, leaders in his hand. And he walks amongst the seven golden stands. He's walking among his church. I know your works. I see what you're doing. He's looking on us constantly. Presence in our time, in our need. And he examines our deeds. And more importantly, he examines our heart as to what is the true motive. I see this picture of like the general walking among his troops, inspecting them, encouraging them, getting ready for the fight. And Jesus says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. This is the commendation. This is the approval that he gives. I bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them as liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Skipping ahead, because there's also a commendation in verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So Jesus says, I know your works. Again, Christ sees all works. This word, works, is ergon in the Greek. It's a toil as an effort or an occupation. It's any product or whatever that is accomplished by hand, art, industry, and mind. Christ knew of their accomplishments as he does know ours. This labor, the word kopos, which is a toil, literally the strength reduces by through pains and trouble and weariness. There was such intense labor for the ministry as they were under great distress and duress and trouble. Remember, why was John on the island of Patmos? For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This time, there's intense persecution going throughout the land amongst Christians in the church. We'll specifically see that next week with the church of Smyrna. So they were laboring under great duress. And they have patience, which is hupomonome, which is an endurance, a constance. They were steadfast in their work. They were loyal to faith and piety, even amongst the greatest trials and suffering. And that was constant in their labor and their works. From a doctrine and morality standpoint, Jesus says that you cannot even bear those who are evil. This church is well trained. They would not allow apostasy or worldliness to creep into the church. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? You can't mix that together. That's this. You can see the mystery of Babylon happening where this interfaith dialogue happens amongst multiple religions. All for the sake of, hey, we all have common problems. Let's work together. And you see this coming together, and it's apostasy. It's that mystery of Babylon, which we will get into down the road here. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. This church in Ephesus has spiritual discernment. They have spiritual discernment because they are grounded in the truth. They recall the words and the warnings of their pastors. We saw those warnings. 2 Peter chapter 2 talked about the wolves. Jude talks about it. Paul, before he leaves Ephesus, warns them in Acts chapter 20, 18 through 21 and 25 through 31, we'll read. It says, Paul says, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by plotting to the Jews, how I kept nothing back that was helpful, proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel only one way. There's only one way. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. He's about to leave. Therefore, I test you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Not cherry picking certain messages to make you feel good. I shared all the counsel of God. I've taught you well in the word. This church is strong in the word. Therefore, take heed to you, to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Speaking perverse things to lead people away in the fables. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you every day and night with tears, warning after warning after warning. So this church heeded the warning. They were sound in their doctrine. They knew of Paul's warnings, and they were able to compare the false teachers to the word of truth. What they were saying, does it match up? They were trained in the truth, in the knowledge of the word. They were trained with Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos, Timothy, John, and Paul. In verse 3, they've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. This church was steadfast in the face of trials. They worked hard for Jesus. And he says, I know you've labored and toiled and worked hard for my name's sake. Not for their own greed, not for their own benefit. There's no secret agenda to benefiting. It was for his name's sake. And they said, this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. No one actually knows the exact origin of the Nicolaitans. It's referenced actually later in this chapter, in chapter 2, verse 15. Some believe that the Nicolaitans were a heretical sect who followed the teachings of a man named Nicholas, whose name means one who conquers the people, who was possibly one of the deacons of an early church in Acts, mentioned in Acts 6, 5. Possible that Nicholas became an apostate, denying true faith, and became part of a group holding the doctrine of Balaam. That's referenced in 2:15, 2:14 of Revelation, who taught Israel to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and committing sexual immorality. Clement of Alexandria says they abandoned themselves to pleasure like goats, leading a life of self-indulgence. Their teaching perverted grace and replaced liberty with a license. A license to sin. Other commentators believe that these Nicolaitans were not only called, were not so called from any man, but from the Greek word Nikola, meaning let us eat, as they often encouraged to eat each other to eat things offered to idols. Whichever theory is true, it's certain that the deeds of the Nicolaitans were an abomination to Christ, as he hated them. They, just like false teachers, abuse the doctrine of grace as a license to sin. That's very much today. There's a hyper-grace movement within the church today. Jesus commends this church for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And the church of Ephesus, the leaders within them, obviously protected them and encouraged them to protect them of the heresies that would creep into the church, just as Paul warned them. And the lesson for us is that the church today still experiences that Nicolaitan spirit. It's still there. It just comes in different forms. And the only way to recognize false teaching is to be grounded in the truth. Timothy said, study, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing it, comparing it, knowing it, knowing that, hey, what is being spoken? Is that truth? Is what Pastor Jeff says, is that truth? Does it line up to the word of God or does it not? Don't take my word for it. You study to show yourself approved. And so we see the approval of the Lord here and how sound this church is. This church is a great start to the air. The gospel was founded and spread like wildfire through it. Can you imagine that? I want you to see that, like that picture of this church and how strong and how like they're doing deeds for the Lord Jesus in his name. They're working hard. Yet Jesus says, nevertheless, all these things, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. With all that was great within this church, working hard for the Lord, the gospel spreading throughout all the land, the grounding of the word, the intolerance of wickedness or evil, yet what the Lord says is, you have left your first love. You don't love me like you used to. Left in the Greek is aphiemi, which is to bid, going away or to depart. In regards to like a husband divorcing a wife, to let go, to let alone, to disregard, to leave, to go away from one in order to go to another place, to depart from one and leave him to himself so that all mutual claims are abandoned. Did you hear that? To leave one by not taking him as a companion. You know, when you first read that line, like you've left your first love, you think, what? All this that they've done that's so great, is this really that bad? Is it really that bad? That word left is a verb. It's a verb. It's an act. So they did not lose their first love. They left it. It's a gradually moving away. In Hebrews chapter 3, we see the hardening of the heart. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 14, the hardening of the heart. Jesus warns us. It talks about the love of many waxing cold as we approach his return in Matthew 24, 12, right? Doesn't he say that? The love of many will wax cold. In this case, the church put their works and their service and their worship ahead of their love and fellowship with Christ. They came to worship. Do you remember this in the Psalms? They came to worship out of obligation, out of duty, rather than out of love and in spirit and in truth. There's this awesome example, and I've preached on this before in the Gospels. In Luke 10, Jesus talks about it. He says in verse 10, or chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, you know this story. It happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, right? There's the works. Much serving, and she's serving the Lord. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered, said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. You're so caught up in the service, but this one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. Mary has made the right choice, which will not be taken away from her. Which will not be taken away from her. Let's read what Jesus ends up saying later on. Just tuck that away. Which will not be taken away from her. This church from the outside, if you are an outsider looking in, had it all together. From the outside, if looking, you would think, wow, that is a good church. They're working hard for his name's sake. Yet this church was suffering from heart disease. One of the very first messages I preached when I took over the pastorship here. Suffering from heart disease. See, the Lord knows the heart. You can't fool him. And the heart was decaying as they gradually left their love for Christ. What happens then? Eventually a hardened heart? What? Romans 1? Reprobate mind eventually? There's that slide that happens. This is the beginning point of the slide. The hardening of the heart. Leaving your first love. As your love for Christ cools, then comes a lack of interest. This is a warning, folks. Suddenly you open the door. You open the door for love of something else. Which means you are back in the world, like the psalmist said in chapter 1, taking the counsel of the ungodly, then standing in the way with sinners, then eventually sitting at the table with the scornful, with evil. It's the progressive nature of sin, which is corruption, which leads to judgment, which leads to death. We see this slide with other churches other than Smyrna and Philadelphia. It's the slide from Ephesus to Pergamos to Thyatira to Sardis to Laodicea, where he just says, I can't handle you anymore. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. You're disgusting to me. What a warning. Remember, therefore, verse 5, from where you have fallen. See, they've already fallen. You remember, you've left your first love. You've already fallen from the place you were supposed to be. Where Mary was, you already have fallen from that place. You've the place you're supposed to be, the good portion, you've left that. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So Christ, warning the church of Ephesus, challenges them not to slip into the routine. He says, remember, call to mind, think about the past. Remember when you were first saved. Remember when your eyes were finally open, when the scales came off. Remember when you saw your depravity and how God's grace was poured out on the cross. His love for you and I. Remember when you heard the words and the meaning of "it is finished." I paid your debt in full. Remember the fire that was on the inside when you were madly in love with Christ. He says, repent. Change your mind. Change your direction. Reconsider that which you were supposed to be doing. Do the first works over. Recommit your life. Go back to what you first did. Confess your sin. Pray. Commune with Jesus. Spend time in His Word. Make Him first. Make Him the priority. Meditate on Him day and night. We spent a better part of a year about that I may know Him, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. You know, if we know Him, then we have fellowship with Him and we abide in Him. The true vine, we abide in Him. And there is a love that is on fire. And as a result, the works and the labor are a byproduct of that relationship. It comes natural because of it, because you're on fire for that person who is Jesus Christ. It's like a marriage when you're on fire and in love with your spouse. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. If you do not confess your sin and rekindle that fire, what will happen? Or else is, that's an ultimatum, folks. Or else, you either do this or I will shut you down. I will shut down this church and I will remove your lampstand from where I walk. What did Jesus say? Mary chose the good portion, the good part, which will not be taken away from her. She was where she was supposed to be in Him. So it won't be taken away. What's He warning? I will remove your lampstand. You will lose your testimony. You will lose your light-bearing ability. Today, there is no church in Ephesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That really brings it home, doesn't it? He is speaking to individuals now as He has applied the letter to the churches. What is the Spirit saying to you, to your heart right now? This is a warning to churches throughout history and is a warning for the church today. This is a call for us to examine our own hearts to make sure that we are not growing cold of our love for Jesus Christ. This is a call to remain steadfast, to not walk away, to not leave that love. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To you who overcomes is nikeo, which is overcome, to prevail. to get the victory of Christians that hold fast their faith even unto death against the power of their foes, temptations, and persecutions. What a powerful word. This is a call to the individual who overcomes. Even those who are in a church that is to be shut down, there will be those who are overcomers, who choose to stay in their first love, like Mary chose the good portion. They make a choice to stand. They get to partake in a tree whose leaf possesses the healing properties for the nations. That's referenced in Revelation 22, verse 2. They get to partake in Jesus, the tree of life, the vine, the true vine, as noted in John 15. They get to partake in the word of God daily as they abide in Christ, John 15, 2. To have fellowship with Jesus, to be in his presence forevermore, to be taught by him, to enter into heaven, which is God's paradise, to live forevermore, to see the new heaven and the new earth created. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 2, and verse 14, he showed me a pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. Swing wide, you gates. So, beloved, we must take heed of the warning. We need to look and see, have we slipped? Have we gradually stepped away from our Lord? Is that distance? Is that growing from? Are we gaining in distance from our Lord, from where we're supposed to be? I remember my father preaching on spiritual birth control and like living on the fringe of that where you're supposed to be, like getting as close to the world as possible, even if you're kind of staggered between the two lines. Are we letting our fervent love that was on fire to be quenched? Be an overcomer. Go back and do your first love. Repeat what you once did when our Savior came bursting forth in a marvelous light to redeem you and I from the auction block of sin and death. Hallelujah to him. Do you see the power of just a simple letter? I mean, and we see him writing six more of these letters of warning and commendation, things you've done well, the things you not. And it is so important. It's not history. It is present today to prepare for what is to come. He's correcting you now because there's tribulation coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the warnings that you give us, the chastening that we are to look at ourselves and examine where we are at in you. Father, let us continue to be a light into this dark world, to be that city on the hill, to be the lampstand that you've called this church and this beloved body to be. I pray, Lord, for the churches in the world today, that those who are leaving their first love, that they would rekindle that fire, that a revival would start again for your glory, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.